So, Acts chapter 19, we're going to get on it. And last week we were talking about Paul. He was in Ephesus. And had this huge issue where he was standing strong on the word of God. He was teaching people, but it was making people mad. Anybody run into that today? You share the gospel and it makes somebody mad? Well, hold on, because it's going to get worse. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates it's going to get any better. It didn't for Paul, and it won't for us. And so when you take the stand, if you take it for Christ, you're going to have a struggle with somebody. Now, that alone, just the information of knowing that you're going to have a struggle with somebody, that's going to keep some of you silent because you're more concerned about peer pressure and what somebody thinks of you than what you are about what God thinks of you. And you go, that's not true. If God tells you to go and speak, which he does, and you don't go and speak because somebody's intimidated you, then that means that you have allowed someone else to sway you from doing what God's called you to do. And there you have it. And so when we look at this, you know, there's always that root of the issue, the core. There's always a core problem. And when we look at things, people go, well, it's because of this or this. And what we fail to do is go, okay, we understand that this is the result of the issue, but what is the core problem that caused all these results? And really, when we get right down to it, it's going to be our love for God. And so today's title is For the Love of God. And you've heard this, and usually it wasn't good, right? Usually parents would go, for the love of God, just, you know, because we are mentally slow sometimes. And right, usually moms say that, and just frustration, well, for the love of God. And so I thought, wow, today's pretty appropriate that we will title this For the Love of God. We do what we do for the love of God. We don't do what we don't do for the lack of the love of God. It really all comes down to and focuses or centers on whether we love God. That's the bottom shelf. You cannot get it any more bottom than that. You understand what I'm saying? Like the cookies are on the bottom shelf for everybody to get to, including, spiritually speaking, the baby or the babe that is still crawling, spiritually speaking. They can still reach that cookie. And so today, as we unfold this, we are going to look at 8 things that are going to help us to see how we can be effective and how we can be honoring God and what we can do in ministry for the love of God. What's it going to cost us? You know, it cost Paul a great deal. Paul, man, I don't know of anybody that went through any more than what Paul has went through for the love of God. I mean, he has been shipwrecked, he has been beaten, he has been imprisoned, he's been thrown on the garbage pile and left for dead. Paul says when they talk to him, he goes, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm the men of men. I qualify in all these areas. Well, when I think of him spiritually speaking, man, he is the men of men, you know. He's a man's man, even though he was very short in stature. Spiritually speaking, he was a man's man. And so when we look in chapter 19, and we had covered how Paul was desirous to teach. One of the biggest things that we find that Paul has to do, needs to do, wants to do, and goes about doing everywhere he goes is teaching the Word of God. If you can get a clear understanding of the Word of God, then you can get a clear relationship with God. You can have an unadulterated love for God because there's no false premises. There's no, you know, because sometimes you ever been in a relationship and you think you got somebody and then you find out that somebody's not really who they portrayed themselves to be? Anybody ever been there? Whether it be friend or wife or husband or, you know, because I mean, let's some of you wives are going, uh-huh. And some of you husbands are going, uh-huh, because you know what? They were fine with me until I got the ring, and then all of a sudden they didn't like me the way I was. They wanted me to be somebody else. Paul doesn't want you to go into that. He doesn't want you to have that relationship. He wants you to have clear understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, what is expected in the relationship, and then how to live that relationship out. And he says, listen, if you struggle to understand, then just follow me as I follow Christ. You know, look at me, because let's be honest, some people are visual. Amen? Who here are visual learners? Yeah, a lot of us. That's why you guys love the PowerPoint. You love the videos. You love all this stuff that I don't give you. And because it's the way to effectively reach you, and I'm dropping the ball. So let me make a note. Get many more. I don't have an ink pen. Babe, write it down. Use many more visuals. But Paul says, follow me. I'll be your visual. You have no excuse. And if you don't like follow me, then you know what? Just read it for yourself and research it for yourself. And you'll find out exactly what God wants, exactly what God expects. And then live it out. This is what you got to do. You have to live it out. Well, Paul's living it out and he's teaching and he goes. And so in 1911, he's working incredible miracles so they can see God. And we need to do the same thing. We're not necessarily going to work miracles. And if you come up and you touch my shirt and you're sick, you're probably not going to get healed. I'm just like saying, okay. Just so you know, I don't want you to build that false relationship where you feel like you got to touch my garment and you're still sick. But for Paul, man, they were touching his garment because God had so empowered him and he was doing these miracles so that it would get their attention. Listen, God is real. And so he gets their attention from 11 through 20. And then we see where the word of God multiplied and it grew. We talked about that last week. And then in 21, because people are leaving their false gods. They're leaving their idols. They're leaving the ungodly leaders. They're leaving all this stuff and they're following Paul and they're following Christ. This has made several people mad because it disrupted their family. It disrupted their life. The truth is that when Christ truly gets into our heart, it disrupts us. Amen? We're not the same. And we got to get used to the new lifestyle. We got to get used to what God has called us to do and to be. And I remember when I got saved, all the things that I used to do, which happened to be like everything, I would, after I got saved, I'd go and I'd start to do what I used to do. And God would go, you can't do that anymore. And I'm going, nobody told me this when I said I do. You know? And then I start to do something else, and God goes, no, you can't do that either. And I'm going, okay. And then I started to do something else, and God goes, nope. And what I realized was my whole life centered around everything that was not pleasing to God. And I had to learn this relationship. And it was taking me out of my comfort zone. And there were some gods that I had to give up. Well, here, the gods in chapter 21, as it unfolds, the key passage here in 21 through 41, which you have to see, look how quickly I'm covering all these verses. Somebody say amen. It's going to slow down, though. Just don't get excited. So what we see here in verse 19:24, chapter 19, verse 24, in Acts, it says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Guess what? He says there is money to be made in these false gods. And he's realizing that God, that Paul is sharing Christ, and those who believe in Christ is cutting into his profits. And he doesn't like that his prophets are being cut into. So what does he do? He goes and he stirs up all the people, and not all of them, but the majority, this huge crowd, this mob, if you will. And by the way, it wasn't 20 or 30 people. It was several hundred people. He stirs up this mob, and now they are screaming, they're crying out, they are mad because guess what? Their goddess of Diana is being taken away, and it's really not so much that Diana is being taken away, it's that the dollar is being taken away. That's their real God. Because he wouldn't have stirred them up if it wasn't for the money. You see what I'm saying? If it didn't cut into his prophets, he'd have been like, whatever, Paul, just go on about your business because it doesn't bother me. But this was bothering him. So he stirs them up, and this causes a riot. It's all about the money. And so you see that Paul's preaching the gospel. Lives are being changed. People are doing different things because their lives are being changed. And now it's stirred up the town. People are mad. They're angry. They're upset. They're discontent. And it's not about their God, even though that's what the blacksmith made it out to be. It was about the dollar. And so now Paul has got to deal with this riot that is going on. Well, finally the riot calms down. It's so funny because as you read through the passage, they're like, look, everybody knows that your goddess is your goddess. Nobody's taken them out or said they weren't, so why are you, what's your problem? And they go, oh, wait a minute, we are all upset over nothing. And so they start calming down. That takes us to chapter 20, verse 1. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Look how quick we popped through 19. Amen. Okay, it's about to slow down right here. In chapter 20, the uproar has ceased. The riot comes to an end. And then Paul says, okay, for the love of God, let's look at the most important qualities of a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, who's the minister of Jesus Christ? Who is a minister of Jesus Christ? Who's a minister? Everybody, right? Everybody that's saved, all the children of God are ministers of God. And so we minister to one another, we equip one another, we teach one another, we prepare one another so we can send one another out to be ministers of God. And so if you are saved, if you're a child of God, you are a minister of God. And so now to stay in context of the passage, Paul is specifically talking to the leaders in the church here. But I'm telling you that the same qualifications for the leader in the church to be ministers of God apply to every minister of God. So I'm not taking it out of context. I'm not teaching anything false. I'm not trying to change it up to get it to fit my sermon today. I'm telling you that everyone in here are ministers of Christ, and I believe that every one of us fall under the line of these important qualities, if you will, if we're going to be ministers. Number one on your paper. Number one is exhortation. Everyone should have exhortation. You should be encouragers of God, encouragers of the Word of God, encouraging people to do the things of God, encouraging people when they're getting beat up by people that are not of God. We need to be encouragers. Look here chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them. Listen, he is encouraging them, exhorting them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and but encourage them with many words, he came to Greece. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes I just get beat up. The world just kind of beats me up. And anybody with me on that? You get beat up, you get beat down, you struggle, you're going, what am I doing this for? God, if you love me, how come this doesn't stop? God, why is this continuous? God, why am I struggling? God, why am I? And sometimes we need to be reminded of God's grace and his goodness, because the beating has a tendency to change our focus. But if we're doing our job as ministers and we come along and we encourage one another, we exhort one another, we lift one another up, iron sharpens iron, and it helps us to keep our focus. So the first thing that we need to do, that Paul says, one of the qualities of being a minister is exhortation. We need to exhort one another. And Paul does that. And you see, he doesn't just do it, but Paul actually goes out of his way to do that. He is supposed to take off. He's supposed to go on a trip, and he delays it. We'll find as we go through this, he delays it and delays it and delays it so that he can lift up and exhort and teach and do all the things that he is required to do. The second thing that we see is that giving. Number two is giving. One of the important qualities is giving. Now, whether it's financial to help the church move forward, to help the gospel go forward, or whether it's personal giving, the giving of yourself, we need to be giving. And we see it all through Scripture. And so some people go, well, I don't believe in tithing. Okay, you believe in grace giving? Yes, I believe in grace giving. And so the only thing you think grace is worth is $5? Grace giving should cost us way more than tithing, amen? Because grace says, man, I am so appreciative of what you've given. Well, Paul says, listen, you just need to be giving. Whether it's financial or whether it's personal, we need to be giving. Sometimes we don't want to give because we think we're going to do without. And God says, listen, if you give, I'll give it back to you. It does, and listen, whatever it is, if you give yourself to be friendly, you're going to make friends. It's going to come back. No matter what, whether it's being friendly or whether it's financial, it doesn't matter. Whatever you give, it's going to come back. And we see Paul was very giving in so many different ways. Number three, somebody say amen. We're rolling. Amen. Amen. You're liking this? You want to get out early? It probably isn't going to happen. But number three, persistence. One of the qualities that we need, one of the great, 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 great quality that we need is persistence. After 3 months in the chaos, let's look here in chapter 20, verse 3 through 6. It talks about how Paul went, he exhorted them, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and Sopater and Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. What we see here is in the very beginning, it says, and he stayed 3 months. Paul was persistent. Paul says, listen, you know what? They're listening, I'm going to teach. They're listening, I'm going to give. They're listening, I'm going to exhort. They're listening, I'm going to be persistent in getting the word of God out. As a matter of fact, what does God say? Go into the highways and the hedges and do what? Compel them to come in. That compel means it's an implication that we have to be persistent. We can't give up. As a matter of fact, King Agrippa, Paul was compelling King Agrippa, and King Agrippa even told Paul, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So what we see is, we see persistence. We see here for 3 months. You know, it's one of the longest stretches that Paul ever stayed in one place, in the synagogue teaching the word of God. Why? Because they were being receptive, they were learning, and he says, you know what? I have got to stay here, I've got to be persistent, I've got to win this group of people. And so he was very persistent, and he stayed for 3 months. The next one we're going to look at, number four, is availability. This one is usually a little more of a hindrance than the other ones. Available? You want me to be available? Well, you know, to be available means I've got to commit. To be available means that I might miss something if I'm committed to be available over here, and I might miss something over here. And you want me to be available? I got to think about this one. Paul says, I want you to be available. Look here in chapter 20, verse 7. In 20 verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, by the way, right here, just a little footnote for those of you who would like to know, right here, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Yeah, I thought I would try that today. Some of you are like, yeah, I'll let you know in about 45. You call me and tell me how it went. But Paul preached until midnight. Listen, they met. They broke bread. Guess what they were having here on Sunday? Church. This is a church service. So where do we get the idea to meet on Sunday? And there's about eight other reasons, but I'm not going into that. of why we meet on Sundays. But we see clearly here, and by the way, if you don't meet on Sundays, praise God. It's okay. If my mother-in-law is a Seventh-day Adventist. And she absolutely believes in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, Savior of the world. Their church preaches that, but they meet on Saturday. Praise God. You know, Romans says in chapter 11, it doesn't matter what day you meet as long as you meet. Well, we see here, they're meeting on a Sunday. It's the first day of the week. The interesting thing is, in certain passages, Paul says, I don't care if you would meet on the eighth day of the week. Just meet. Obviously, that's sarcasm because we don't have 8 days in a week. But that's Paul and his sarcasm. So here in 7, it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day, but he didn't depart. He made himself available. In verse 8, it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. It's nighttime. And in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Now, I was reading commentaries and they said the reason that he was going into a deep sleep is because the room was full and they had all the candles burning, which is why they made a reference to all the candles burning. And so with the smoke in the air and kind of robbing the oxygen and filling it with smoke, and it was making him tired. And so what does he do? He goes and he sits by the window. And look here in 8, it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. 9, and in the window sat a certain young man. So Eutychus is by the window because there were a lot of lamps, and they're guessing, the smoke, the heat, the oxygen, whatever it was, and it was making him tired, so he went by the window to get some fresh air. So here's why I'm glad that we are on the first level now. Look here in 10, but Paul or 9, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Maybe Paul was boring. I don't know. I have a feeling, though, Paul was never boring. You get the idea that Paul wasn't boring? He's just like a stick of dynamite. I can't see him being boring. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He falls out the window to his death. He dies. So what happens is they all stop the service. I mean, that would be the proper thing to do, right? So they stop the service. They run down. They're going, he's dead. Listen, this is Luke writing the book of Acts. Does anybody know what profession Luke was? He was a doctor. I'm pretty positive Luke knew when somebody was dead. I'm just kind of throwing that out there. So it says that that he was dead. Luke makes the statement he's dead. Luke being a doctor, everything fits that Luke checked him out. I mean, it would only make sense. He says he's dead. Paul runs down, goes down to the bottom floor, and lays on him and says, it's okay, he's not dead. And people are thinking, man, the smoke got into Paul too. He's a little woo-woo. He's out there. But Paul says, listen, he is not dead. Look here in 10. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Could Paul do this? Could Paul actually bring somebody back to life? Absolutely, because if you go back over here in 1911, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And then it starts breaking them down how Paul had all these unusual miracles, which meant that it wasn't consistent. In other words, Paul had this ability, but it was only given to him for a short period of time. To do what? To bring glory to God. It was for the love of God that he did this. And so he made himself available. He goes down in verse 11. Now when he had come up, in other words, when Eutychus woke up, guess what they did? They went back upstairs and Paul went back to preaching. Somebody say amen. There you go. How many is going to hang out with me till morning? You're going, really? Yeah, Paul preached until morning. And I'm thinking to myself, that is a long time. Even for somebody that likes to talk, that is a long time. Now, there's only one other person that I know that could possibly go from morning until morning talking. And that would be my brother Larry. And so he, I'm just sharing, you know. So Larry, say amen. He's like, I'm guilty. My brother can do it, but he'd make sense the whole time until he got a little smoke in him, and then somebody'd fall out the window. But Paul, man, Paul is hanging out there, and he's preaching. So look here in verse 11, in 2011. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and he's like, I think it's lunchtime, guys. We're going to take a little break and have a cold cut sandwich, and we're going to let Eutychus wake up a little bit. And by the way, anybody else, wake up. Here's your time. Get a soda, get a cup of coffee. Verse 11, and talked a long while even till daybreak. And then he departs. Paul made himself available. You know, when God calls us to do something, we have to be available to go do it. And I'm going to tell you this. You never know the difference that you're going to make in somebody's life when you are obedient to what God has called you to do. I was reading a story one time, which was a true story, where this kid was going, he was a nothing, a nobody. Nobody noticed him, and that's what I mean by a nothing and nobody in school. Nobody noticed him, nobody talked to him. And so he's heading home, and he's carrying all of his books. And this popular kid is going, and they run into each other on the sidewalk outside of the school. And when they run into each other, the kid drops his books all over. And so the popular kid stops and he's like, hey, man, let me help you. And he starts picking up, helping him pick up the books and carrying them. And he shakes his hand and he says, I'm so-and-so, who are you? And he says, I'm so-and-so. And he, well, look, I'll walk home with you. I'll help you carry. You know, why are you carrying all these books anyway? Why don't you leave some in your locker? But they, listen, they kick up conversation all the way home and they become good friends. Well, 3 years later, fast forward, this graduation. And this kid who was ready to quit and take us home, and he dropped all his books, this kid was valedictorian. And he gets up and he's speaking before the class and he's giving his speech and he talks about the difference that it makes when people make themselves available. How he was carrying his books and he was going home. He had emptied his locker. He was going home because he was going home to commit suicide and he didn't want his mom and dad to have to deal with cleaning out his locker. And so he was taking everything home, and here this kid made himself available to help carry the books and made himself available to exhort him, to lift up, to give to him. And he never knew until graduation the difference that it made. Guys, I'm telling you, we don't know the difference it makes making ourselves available to help somebody. You don't know what you're doing for that person at that moment in their life. So what Paul shows us is we have to be available. And he is available. And he's giving of himself for what? It's called service. Service. In 2019, I want you to turn to 2019. He says here, you know what? Let me tell you something. Here's where he gets the elders. This is after the preaching happens. He starts coming together. He gets all the elders to come together. And he's saying, listen, if you want to make the biggest impact, it's going to require service. But service to who? Service for what? Look here in 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. It's serving the Lord. Paul says, you know what? My ministry is not serving people. My ministry is for the love of God, serving God for the love of God. My ministry is serving God. Everything I do, everything my hand finds to do, I do is unto the Lord. Why do you serve? Why do you do what you do? You know, and then there's people who go, well, I'll serve, but then you get a little uncomfortable, and you go, well, this ministry is just not for me. I don't have time for it. I can't do it. Blah, 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 blah. Well, did you read 19? Let's look at 19 again. Let's see where Paul was. Serving the Lord with all humility, with what? Many tears and what? trials. Do we ever read anywhere in the scriptures where Paul quit? Did anybody ever find anywhere in the scriptures where Paul quit? Listen, I've seen once where he wanted to. I did. He wanted to. Did he? No. Paul says, your service is not always going to be good feeling. Your service is not always going to bring glory to you. As a matter of fact, your service is going to bring tears and trials. Man, what a spoiled bunch of people we are sometimes. Well, I didn't get my own way. I'm not doing it. I mean, nobody in here obviously does that. Or usually what happens is people just go, I'm just not going back. And I'm not going to call anybody either. They'll find out when they need me Sunday morning. Right? And you're going, where's so-and-so? They ain't coming back. Really? When did this happen? Listen, I'm telling you, it's because they were disgruntled, they had hurt feelings, and they just quit. And Paul says, listen, your service, you can't quit because you're not doing it for man. You're not doing it unto man. You're not doing it for self-adulation. Give me the word. Acclamation. Whatever it is. I had it when it was in my brain, but by the time it hit my tongue, it went, you're going to look like a fool. And so, I mean, listen, you're not doing it for you to look like you're somebody. You, Paul says, you're going to do your service with humility and unto the Lord. So it doesn't matter what people look at, but it doesn't matter what people see. What matters is that you are doing it unto the Lord for the love of God. Service. And Paul's, look at what Paul does, man. He says, listen, I am hanging in there and I am giving unto you. I'm making myself available. I am giving all that I have. I'm lifting up the brethren. I'm teaching the brethren. I'm exhorting the brethren. I'm all the way in, not because of anything anybody's done, but because I love God. It's for the love of God. And if we look at everything we did in our ministry that we did and the service that we did and the effort we put into it, if we look at it and say, God, are you well pleased with this? And if not, show me where I failed, instead of going up and go, hey, did you like my preaching today? Come on back. It was cool, wasn't it? Yeah. Right? I mean, if we would look to God and say, God, did this please you, rather than looking at man saying, hey, man, did that satisfy you? Paul says, my service is unto the Lord with humility. You know, it is so funny. I love to preach the Word of God. I really love teaching the Word of God. I get excited when I teach more than when I preach. But every Sunday morning, and listen, I've been, this year, this October will be 8 years since we started this church. How cool is that? Amen. Praise God, man. Give him some glory, right? And every Sunday for 8 years, I have to preach and how many recognize I'm usually not in here during the handshaking, during the service, right? I'm in here afterwards and I shake hands with everybody. But before church, I'm not in here. And by the way, I'm just being very, very transparent right now. And I don't know if sometimes it's always a good thing or a bad thing, but it's what it is, amen? I am usually in another room begging God to empower me before I get up and preach. I'm in another room begging God to give me the words and to speak through me, and that you guys would walk out of here different than what you walked in, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything God has done. And I know it's not me, because not only am I in another room praying, generally I'm in the restroom. And like my nerves just take over, and I'm in the restroom 2 to 3 times before I ever get up here and preach. Isn't that crazy? Somebody say that's crazy. Yeah, well, it's real. It's true. And so what happens, man, I know. But and by the way, I've preached in front of 3,000 people before, and I've preached in front of one. And it never makes a difference. When you are sharing the Word of God, you are preparing people for the Word of God. You are equipping people. You're exhorting. You are doing the work of the Lord. You are putting in someone life-changing information. I mean life-changing. When that person hears the Word of God, it does not go out void, which means that it sticks to him like glue or her everywhere they go. God will use that moment that you spent sharing his Word to poke them. You ever have mom, dad, your child, and they're going, "Hey, mom, dad, hey, can I have," and they're constantly, right? I mean, how annoying is it, right? They're coming up, "Dad, dad," we look alike, "dad, dad, dad, hey, dad." How annoying is that, right? And so what happens is, as we're going through this process, God, let me put it this way. With humility and a desire to please God, he will use you. But it comes with tears and trials, whether it's trips to the bathroom. After 8 years, you would think that I would be okay with getting up here and preaching the Word of God. But I know that what I have to give to you has got to be from God. I know that it's life-changing. I know you're going to take it out of here, and you're either going to use it for God or against God, whatever it is, wherever your heart is. But we have to serve. We just have to do it. Which brings us to the next point. As we're serving, there comes a responsibility of teaching. Of teaching. Look here in verse 20. "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." One of the biggest things you'll see about Paul is he taught the Word of God. He didn't have big programs, big events, big this, big that. He says, you know what? Whether it's in a group or whether it's one-on-one, I'm going to teach you. Because I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to mature you. Well, if you guys are ministers, amen, who in here is a minister? The minister of God? Everyone? We got to do what Paul's called us to do. And we got to teach. We have to go out and equip one another. It's called discipleship. We have to disciple one another, grow one another, raise one another up. And if you're not doing that, you are dropping the ball. In Ephesians 4:12, and I'm just going to read it quickly. Don't worry about pulling it up. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Jesus gave us everything we need to prepare everybody for everything they have to go through. Who are you teaching? And then I have a better question. What are you teaching them? Not all things are good, by the way. For the Christian, we find that all things are lawful, but not all things are good. What are you teaching? And then from teaching, we go into the next one. And the next one is evangelism. See, you teach them to do what? You teach them and equip them to go out to do what? To teach and equip. Guys, as we look through this list, it's really a list for you to check yourself. Where are you at in this? That's going to tell you where you're at with God. In 2021, It says, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? I didn't just teach them, the Jews, or I didn't just teach the Gentiles. I taught everybody I came into. And what did I teach them? Did I teach them all about the love of God? No, I taught them about repentance. Wow, there's a different turn. Well, if I tell them they're a sinner, they're going to be offended. Versus what? Evangelism means that we are to go out, and it doesn't matter who it is. I've had some people, literally, where I've talked to them, and I've asked them, well, did you share the word of God? And Lord is my witness, this was their response. I don't want them in heaven with me. I don't even like them on earth. I mean, I'm not even kidding. I've had people actually respond. And I sat there like, and grab my jaw and put it back. And you're a Christian? Well, if you knew him, you wouldn't like him either. And I'm, you know, of course, in your mind, you're going, hey, that might be true. But the reality is, we are called to reach everyone. We are not to be partial. We're not to decide who's going to be in heaven and who isn't going to be in heaven. Because you know what will happen? God will go, all right, you want to be that way? Wait until you get here and see what I got for you. Not only is he your neighbor, but you're sharing bunk beds. There you go. All right? And so you get to heaven, you're like, oh, man, God. All right, forever and ever. Do I repent now? Of course, God wouldn't do that. Anyway, you never know. I don't know what God will do. He might handcuff you together and make you walk for 30,000 years together. I don't know. But listen, we are to evangelize. That means reach everybody, everywhere, and it doesn't matter. It's not up to you to decide who's going to heaven and who's not. You need to open it up to everybody for everybody. You need to share the gospel. And then we roll down to the last one. Number 8. Somebody say amen. Did we get through this? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah. And we're not done. Number 8. Look here in chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. God's telling Paul, listen, you know what? This isn't going to be good. Chains and tribulation await you when you get to town. It's going to be bad. When you get to this city, listen, it's not going to be any different than the last city. It's just going to be really uncomfortable, Paul. And what does Paul say? You know what? I go bound in the Spirit. Why? It's for the love of God. Because if anybody had a right to bail, it would be Paul. Man, God, listen, even when God called him and he says, listen, you know what? I'm gonna show him the things. This is when he got saved on the road to Damascus 3 days later when he's sitting in a hotel room and he says, you know what? I'm gonna show Paul the things that he must suffer for my sake. Paul was called to suffer. How many here have been called to suffer for Jesus? Every one of us. But how many here actually suffer for Jesus? Paul knew it was coming, and yet Paul never bailed out. Look here in 23 or 24. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, you know what? Here's sacrifice. I know what's coming. I know tears are coming. I know trials are coming. Tribulation's coming. I know beatings are coming. I know imprisonment's coming. I know the hatred's coming. I know everything is coming. I know this isn't going to be good. This isn't going to be comfortable. This isn't going to be enjoyable. But you know what? None of that will deter me from doing what God has called me to do for one reason, for the love of God. So as we look at all of this, let's go back to number one. And I'm going to re-preach because we got to go until morning. And number one, exhortation. Listen, we have to lift one another up. We have to be giving, whether it's financially, whether it's of time, whatever it is. We have to give. Look here, number two, three is persistence. If you are not persistent, you can't share the... Do you realize that somebody has to hear the gospel on the average of 7.12 something times? Somebody actually sat down and did this equation. Whether they're right or wrong, I don't know. But somebody has to hear the gospel seven times before they receive it. Maybe that's why Jesus says, go and compel them. Maybe that's why we see persistence where Paul goes, oh, if they're willing to sit and listen, I'm going to preach. And he was persistent and he never gave up. Availability. Are you available? Are you making yourself available? Even when it comes to some sacrifice. Service. What are you, who are you, and why are you serving? Teaching. Are you teaching them clearly the Word of God so that they will be mature and that they will grow and understand and then go out and do the next step, which is evangelism? And if you're going to do all of that, it's going to require sacrifice. And if you don't do it for the love of God, you won't do it. I mean, that's the reality of it, guys. Paul clearly has shown us what it takes to be ministers. The qualities, the actions, the requirements, Paul has shown us. The question I have for you is, where are you in your walk with God, in your relationship with God, where are you in fulfilling all that Paul talked about? I don't know where you're at. I can't answer it. God knows where you're at. You know where you're at. And until you have the love of God, you will not do it for the love of God. You won't serve Him. You won't sacrifice. You won't give. You won't lift a brethren up. Why? Because you're going to be all about you. And everything that you see that Paul did had nothing to do with him. It was for the love of God and the maturing of the saints, reaching the lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and love you, and Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, just showing us as we walk through your word, Lord, as we look at Paul, as we see the example that he has set, Lord, that we're not always going to be comfortable. There's going to be tears and trials. Lord, we're not always going to Lord, we're not always going to see the fruit we want to see, but we're to make ourselves available anyway. We're to sacrifice anyway. Lord, we can't always see the benefit of giving, but Lord, we're to give anyway. Lord, sometimes we're struggling and it's really hard to lift somebody up, but we are to exhort anyway. Lord, when I look at Paul, I never see an excuse. And Lord, he went through far more than what we have. Lord, help us to see our relationship with you. Lord, help us to repair any weaknesses in that relationship so that we can go out and do your work because we love you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you want as a matter of fact, what'll happen is you will struggle. You will constantly be looking, wondering. You'll even be desirous at times because You'll want to do things that you just won't have the ability to do because you don't have the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you are not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know that if you were to die right now that you would go to heaven, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to change that. And it's real easy to tell you how to do it, but the difficulty comes in you surrendering. Every head bow, every eye closed. For those of you who know Jesus, you be praying for anybody around you. Just pray for your neighbor. God, touch them. And so if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's how you do it. You recognize that you're a sinner. You repent of your sin. You asked God to forgive you. And then God's going to give you eternal life, but you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross. You have to believe that he rose on the third day, and you have to believe that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that, you're already there. So now you do this quietly to yourself. You pray this prayer, and understanding the words don't save you, it's what you believe in your heart that saves you. The words are just kind of a roadmap to take you through. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I am a sinner. I recognize that I cannot get to heaven without you. I recognize that your hand will not be on my life unless I surrender my life to you. And right now, Lord, the best I know how, with the knowledge I have, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life, for today I've given it to you.